Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word, if you would, to Matthew 22. We are in Matthew 22 at this point. And if you don't have a Bible, either on your phone or hard copy, that's fine. You can grab one of the black hardbacks in the pew in front of you or maybe in front of your neighbor. Grab one of those. And if you're not familiar with navigating through the Bible, that's fine. I'll give you it. The page number, page 827. And you can turn there in that Bible, at least 827 in this Bible. I don't know about yours. Matthew 22. As always, I just want to read it from the offset in its entirety, and then we're going to walk back through it this morning, okay? Matthew 22, starting in verse 1, and I want to read through verse 14. Starting in verse 1 through verse 14, this is what the Word of God says. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves to have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and so he sent his troops, and he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast and as many as you can find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests." Verse 11. "But when the king came, when he came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to them, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' He was speechless. The king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot. Cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word to His people. Do you remember the royal wedding in 2018? It was a pretty big deal, 2018. Prince Harry married Meghan Markle, and it was quite a big deal. International news, global news of this royal wedding in England. Reportedly, there were 3,000 police officers, including the Royal Guard, stationed just at this cathedral. 3,000 police officers, including the Royal Guard. There were snipers on rooftops. And no one knows exactly how many undercover cops dressed as guests. Sounds just like my wedding and Sarah's wedding. It was high security that day. So now that is the reality of it. They couldn't have everyone invited. And so they made sure precautions were taken. In the text for today, Jesus tells a made-up story, which in Christianese we oftentimes call parables. That's what the word is given in the Bible. He tells made-up stories that have deeper theological significance, but they're just kind of like everyday kind of stories that he just makes up, but there's a deeper meaning hidden underneath it, just to get people thinking about deeper eternal realities. Now, for a little bit of context of where we're at in Matthew 22, if you don't remember, this is Wednesday, most likely, and Jesus will die on the cross for the sins of the world on Friday. So Jesus has 2 days left to live. 2 days left to live, and it makes you wonder, what would you do with 2 days, 48 hours, if you had it? And he spends his time, what time he has remaining, out on the streets, trying to get people to think about eternal realities. Street preaching. And really what he's trying to draw out of them and get people to think about is, are you saved? Are you sure you're saved? And then he does three parables to get people thinking about this. This is the third. Part three. The first parable was two sons called to go work for their father in the vineyard. And the question is, who's the real son? The question you need to ask yourself, are you the real son? And the real son is, of course, the one who obeys his father's word and does what his father says. But the listeners all need to, including you and I, the readers, need to consider, am I that? Am I the real son? The second parable he gives is about these tenants that are renting out this master's land, this vineyard, and they're working it for him. And the question is, who are the faithful renters of the master's property? Who are the faithful tenants? You and I need to ask, are we the faithful stewards of the master's property? Is that me? Am I? And of course, we see in the text that the true tenants are those who accept the master's messengers and do what the master says. Is that us? The third and final parable that we just read a couple minutes ago was, there are guests invited to a king's banquet. Some don't come and some do come. And the question is, are you truly going to the wedding feast? Are you going to be there? Are you going to the wedding feast? The question that Jesus is just on the streets begging people, pleading people to think about is, are you saved? Are you really? Do you really know God? Does he know you as a child of God? So let's look at the scene again, just kind of setting the scene, verses 1 and 2. Again, let's put it before us and get an understanding of what kind of story Jesus is telling. He says, again, the text says, again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, a made-up story with a deeper significance. And he starts with this: the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Okay, so that's the setting. That's the story Jesus is going with. He sets the scene. There's this king, and he's throwing a royal wedding for his son. Now, this isn't a random, made-up analogy that Jesus just... It's the first thing that pops in Jesus' mind, and he just says it. He's like, honestly, I don't even know where I was going with that. No, he knew why he picked this analogy of a king who has a son, and he has this wedding feast for the son and the son's bride when they're united. There's intentionality behind telling this story. You see, multiple times in Scripture, the church is called the bride of Christ, right? We are, if you are in Christ, if you are a born-again believer who trusts in the death and resurrection of Jesus for your sins, you are a part of the church, and the church collectively is the bride of Christ. And the Bible, get this, the Bible describes heaven, this eternal dwelling for God's people, as a wedding feast. Did you know that? When the bride is reunited with her Savior. Look at Revelation 19 with me, just briefly. John writes, the author of Revelation writes, I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters. So it's just like ringing in his ears. Like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her," hear this part, "it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" Do you see this? Heaven, eternal place for God's people, is described as the marriage supper of the Lamb. When Christ's bride is reunited with him in holy righteousness. Okay? And notice that the bride was given her clean robes. Robes of righteous deeds that she could enjoy union, pure union with Christ. And so Jesus' parable is really, who is going to be at this cosmic party? Who's going to be on the attendance list at this eternal banquet for an everlasting union called heaven, the new heavens and the new earth? Spoiler. It's those who accept the invitation and those who are robed in Christ's righteousness. That's who. You want to know who's on the invitation list and who's going to be there? It's those who are invited, those who accept the invitation, and who are robed in Christ's righteousness. Okay? I want to walk back through and see how we get those two things. Accept the invitation and robed in Christ's righteousness. Let's break it up into three major scenes. This parable, I think, has three major scenes. You want to walk through it that way? Scene number one is the exclusive invitation. The first scene of the parable, the first part of the parable, is that there's an exclusive invitation. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me again. "The king sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they wouldn't come. Again, he sent other servants saying, 'Tell them those people who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxygen, my fat calves. They've been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.'" So notice this first scene, the exclusive invitation. Now, the immediate audience that Jesus has in mind as he's talking to them is the Jews, his own ethnic people. You see, because the gospel went first to the Jews and later, because of the rejection, to the Gentiles. We see it in Romans 1:16. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first, and then also to the Greek." It gets to the Greek because we know his own people rejected him and the prophets that came before him. John 1:11 says that. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Okay? And so just a quick note on that, a quick pen in the paper. We can, and I think we should, pray regularly for those who hold to Judaism, who are Orthodox Jews, that they would see and accept Jesus as the Messiah, the one they've been hoping for, waiting for, and he's already come. He's already died. He's already paid the penalty that they're laboring to have. So this is the media audience, the exclusive invitation. Jesus is thinking about the Jews here. But what I love, go back to verse 4. I love this. Notice that the king's message to those who are invited is, he says, "I've done everything for it." Just notice that. When the king sends out an invitation to his wedding banquet, notice the king, who is God, says, "I've done everything. I've done all the preparations necessary." He says, "Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves. I've slaughtered them. Everything is ready." See, our culture, isn't it traditional that the The bride's family normally covers expenses for the wedding meal. Not so with God. God's different. The groom's family does all the work for his bride. She simply enjoys it. The son is the sacrifice necessary to bring them and enjoy the union. The father sacrificed the lamb, his one and only son, for the bride to be there that day. God made all the necessary sacrifices, all the necessary preparations for his union with his bride, that she can be there robed in white. Heaven isn't a potluck. I know Baptists love their potlucks. Heaven isn't a potluck, meaning we don't contribute to making it happen. You don't bring your best dish, your greatest merit, your highest righteousness, and say, look what I've prepared. Is it enough for me to join and be a part of this meal? Heaven's not a potluck. He provides it all that we can be there with him. And it is mind-blowing that their response is, what? No. They said no. Look at verses 5 through 7 with me. This should be this was shocking to Jesus' audience. It should be to you and I. They paid no attention and they went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. Naturally, the king was angry and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Pause. This should be mind-blowing to us. It's ludicrous. It's crazy. Now, there's different reasons that are given for why they didn't attend. Some said, well, we're not mad at the king. Well, that's good. We're just too busy. You see that? They're like, oh, we got crops coming in. Can't make it to the king's palace. I got corn to grow. Some are just too busy to have time for the king and the king's son. Others, it's not that they're too busy for the king, it's that they're aggressive against the king. They hate him. They hate his rule. They hate his lordship. And they even demonstrated by killing and murdering his messengers, which in Jesus' culture was a capital offense. If a king's ambassador would visit a foreign nation and that messenger was harmed, it's a capital offense. You cannot touch a king's messenger. And maybe you're thinking of the movie 300 where he yells, "This is Sparta," and just kicks the guy into the hole. That's a capital offense. That is, you're asking for war. And so Jesus says this, and his audience must have been like, what? We've never heard of such a thing. A king throwing a party. Farmers are too busy for the king. Others hate the messenger and kill the messenger. Like, Jesus couldn't have told them a crazier story. And yet, nothing's changed. People do it today, all the time. Some are just way too busy for God. They hear the invitation and they're just like, yeah, no, but work is crazy. They're like, yeah, but did you hear who the invitation's from? The king of the universe, the one who spoke galaxies. He's like, I know, but I've got this thing I got to get on my boss's desk on Friday. Can't serve God. Some are just too busy. And that should sound crazy. Too busy for God. No time for God. No time for daily devotions. No time for church. No time for your Creator. Spending time with Him. Work is just really ramped up right now. And maybe you're like, ugh, you're describing me. You might be the person that hears the king's invitation and says, work is calling, sorry. Can't make it. But not everybody's too busy. Others just hate God. They hate the gospel message. They hate the idea of bowing the knee to Jesus. They despise the Son. And I don't think we should harp on one reason and give a little grace to the other reason. Whether you're the one that kills the messenger or you think you don't have enough time for the king, can I tell you, both are rejecting him? Maybe one's a little less aggressive than the other. But at the end of the day, the king will see both as a starch rejection of him. And we'll treat them the same. They're both rejecting him. And again, it just shouldn't escape our notice how ridiculous that is. How foolish we can be. I mean, how foolish can we be? Just imagine with me. Okay, let's try to put, I know we don't live in a monarchy like England. We don't have kings, queens, but to the best equivalency that we have in the United States, imagine with me the best president that we've ever had in office, and he's currently in office. Now, I'm not trying to make a debate here. Maybe it's Trump. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's Lincoln. Maybe it's Roosevelt. Maybe it's Jefferson. Beside the point, okay? I don't care who you think the best president is, but whoever you think he is, imagine he's in the office right now, and he sends an entourage of SUVs specifically to your address. Secret Service swarm your house and say, we need you to come to the White House now. The president is throwing the biggest party he ever has, and you are his personal guest. You're his honored guest. And just imagine, you pretend to be flattered, but you say, ah, man, that's so cool, but I just can't. Right now is a super busy season for me. It might slow down in a few months. Could he maybe throw a party later? Could you just imagine the audacity of doing such a thing? And of course, the King of Heaven is infinitely greater than any ruler on earth. And so the offense is infinitely greater. Or maybe you don't play the I'm too busy card. You just outright attack the security, the Secret Service. You just jump on him, start wailing on him. Could you imagine? This person's crazy. Even thinking that I need to attack a messenger who just has good news to me, that I'm an honored guest to a king's palace, and I jump on them saying, how dare you even ask me of such a privilege? I mean, that's the craziness Jesus is describing here. How rude of that messenger, thinking I'd want to go to the king's palace. I hope you sense the sarcasm. And yet that's what people do when they reject God's invitation every single day to come to him. The benevolent king of the universe gives personal invitation to his throne room. And some people just think their life is too busy, too important for his importance. As if anything could be more important than him. Others are just offended of such a kind offer from such a glorious God. Either way, again, if that's you, if you're rejecting God's invitation, can I just be direct with you? Wake up from that foolishness. It is foolishness to the infinite degree of receiving the invitation of God. Whatever your reason. Whatever reason you have until you bow that knee, hear me, it's foolishness. It's a terrible reason, whatever your reason is. Turn to Christ. Accept the invitation. This is the first scene, the exclusive invitation. And we know what happens after the exclusive invitation. They don't come, and so he opens to anyone and everyone. That's scene two, the open invitation, not the exclusive. Now, scene two, the open invitation, verses 8 through 10. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. The open invitation. Of course, it won't be on the screen, but Romans 1:16, we've already read it. Because Christ was rejected by his own people, the gospel invitation was brought out to all Gentiles, meaning non-Jews, meaning all, if not most, of the people in this room. And we're grateful for that, that the gospel would be brought out to you and I to hear and to trust in. And so now, what's the assignment to God's or the king's servants? What do they have to go do? Spread the invitation to anyone and everyone. There's no exclusivity. There's no check this off the list and I'll tell you if you're invited or not. No, it's you go tell anyone and everyone about this wedding feast. The rough around the edges and those who look like their life is cleaned up, but we know inside they're not. They might be whitewashed, but until they have Christ, they're tombs inside. So that's why it says both bad and good. That's on human standards of bad and good, because we all know standing before God, everyone's bad. The worst of bad. But there's all shapes and sizes and degrees of morals represented here, and all are invited. And can I just tell you, this calling to invite isn't just for pastors. Can you hear that? This calling to go out to the highways and byways are not just for the evangelist. This calling to reach the ends of the earth for the king's banquet is not just for missionaries. You are the king's servants. The Great Commission, go and make disciples, is for disciples. For you and I, you are the servant of the king to go out and get the message spread. My job as a pastor, Seth's job as a pastor, is to equip the saints to hand out invitations for the best party of all time. We're trying to make you the best hander-outers for invitations there are. Really, that's our job, to equip the saints to go and do the work of ministry. To let people know about this wedding banquet. Can I just give you a quick pro tip when you evangelize? When you do this job, when you are the messenger for the king, when you evangelize, don't just warn them of the gloom of hell. Tell them of the joys of heaven. That's what this is telling you. It's not just run away from the fire of hell, but it's come and enjoy the goodness of a feast with your Creator. Don't just warn them of the gloom of hell that they're heading straight towards. And we're not going to be shy away from that. We're going to talk about hell because it's true and it's real. But don't just tell them to run away from something. There is one who is great that they should run towards. Tell them of him too. So that's the second scene. Not just the exclusive invitation, but the open invitation. And that leads to the third and final scene, the banished wedding crasher. The banished wedding crasher. Verse 11 through 14. But when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" The man was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness, in the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's hell. Cast him to hell. Verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." I want to look at this with you for a few minutes. He wasn't wearing the right clothes. You could say he was underdressed, as the story goes. I'll tell you an embarrassing story. In seminary, I just started this new program, and it wasn't because I was great or anything like that. It was just the timing that worked out. I was the first one to enter this new program. They just started at the seminary. And it was just the timing worked out that way, where I was ready, and I was the first student that was ready. Anyway, I was the first student in this new program that the seminary was doing, and I got an email saying, "Hey, do you want to come and be a part of this event for that?" I thought, "Oh, yeah, sure, I'll swing by." Totally misread the email. I show up, as a good college student does, in sweatpants and a hoodie, only to find out It was the board of directors and big donors to the seminary, ready to hear me deliver a message to them about how grateful I am to be their first participant. You should have seen Dr. Jaffe's, my advisor, his eyes when I walked in with my hood up and my sweatpants, and I'm just kind of like shuffling my feet. And he was like, this is our exhibit before the donors. He's probably thinking, I'm getting fired because of this student. And I was like, hey, what's up? And he goes, you're wearing that? He's like, Isaac, I needed you to stand up and speak in front of these people about what this means to you. I mean, I couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. I still can't. It's one of those memories where it's like, I hate thinking about that. So I try not to until I talk about it publicly. The Bible, oddly enough, talks about righteousness and goodness in terms of clothing, actually quite regularly. It tells us that your own righteousness, your own goodness, your own morals are like stained, filthy rags. That's the kind of clothes you wear based on your own merits. And actually, filthy rags is a tame way of saying it. If we're to be more explicit, what the Hebrew actually is you are wearing used menstrual rags. That's the Hebrew. That's just what it is. And God is saying, that's your holiness. That's the kind of clothes you wear standing in front of God. Our only hope is to throw off our robe and get covered up with Christ's righteousness. That's what Galatians 3:22 says. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith is Jesus Christ, that he might be given to those who believe. So he covers us and we wear his righteousness. We wear Christ standing before God. And this is all over the Bible. It's foreshadowed as early as Adam and Eve in the garden. When they sinned, God was kind to them. Did you know that he gives them animal skins as clothing? That's the foreshadow Christ and what he does for us. He covers our nakedness and our shame. In the New Testament, we see this parable of a loving father and a prodigal son. The prodigal son, he comes home in shame and guilt of the lifestyle he lives. And if you remember, the loving father robes him with his own robe and gives him his signet ring. This is what God does when we have faith in Christ. He is robing us with his goodness and his righteousness to cover our nakedness and shame. And when we put on Christ, we put on a whole new nature. Because we've been transformed by the one who covers us. It's Colossians 3:10. Having put on our new self, clothing language, putting on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So I got a question for you to think about, ponder. Do you have to be perfect to enter heaven? Yes. You have to be perfect to enter heaven. And it won't be your perfection. It'll be Christ's perfection on you and in you. Don't get this wrong. You must be flawless. Flawless to enter the presence of God. And so, the king says, what are you doing here wearing that? It's a good question for the king to ask. He's right to ask that question. The man isn't properly dressed. And do you notice how the man responds? The man's called out, and he has no defense. He is speechless. Verse 12. He stands there, and he doesn't even know what to say. He has no idea what to say. The king called him out. Everyone turns, looks at him, and he's just, Can I tell you, that is a picture of you if you stand before God in your robes, in your righteousness, you will be without defense, without justification. Standing before God, Christ is our only profession, our only good defense, the only thing we can profess. If you are not robed in Christ, you will have no defense to speak of standing before the King. You might say, well, my business took off though, God. Man, it took so much time. It took all my time. Let me just tell you, the king will find that to be insufficient. You might say, well, I was born into a rough family. God, you know that you put me in that family, and they've influenced me, and they've made me who I am now. And can I tell you, that is an insufficient reason. Any reason you give other than Christ, he will say, depart from me. It's not a good reason. Christ is our only justification. And so the speechless, underdressed man was judged, just like the first people who rejected the king and killed his messengers. Can you believe that? He was treated the same and cast out. So let's put a little identifiers on who these people are. Those who reject the invitation earlier on, you remember them? They said, now we're too busy, or we hate the king. The people who rejected the invitation earlier on are those who just accept the label of non-Christian. They're like, yeah, we don't want to be around that king. We want nothing to do with him, and we're not sorry about it. Those people are just clearly wearing the label non-Christian, atheist, Muslim. But those who try to get in but aren't properly dressed, that's the person who's trying to blend in as a Christian, but God knows your real heart. Trying to deceive everybody else in the party, making them think you're the same. I'm one of you. Look how good my life is. But can I tell you, the king will spot you. He knows. He searches the heart. He will cast out anyone who is not robed in Christ. And he summarizes his last point in verse 14. It's a summary of the parable. It says, for many are called, but few are chosen. This isn't a new concept. It's not a new concept in the book of Matthew. Do you remember the parable of the spreading seed? Remember that parable? The seed is thrown out everywhere that we can throw it. The good soil, the rocks, the bushes. The seed is thrown out everywhere. That's the many are called part. But only some end up having good soil for it to grow. That's the fewer chosen part. Or maybe you remember the parable of the fishing net. The net is thrown out wide and it catches all kinds of fish. That's the many are called part. But when they pull it in, they throw all the bad fish back out to keep only the good fish. That's the fewer chosen part. So that many are called, fewer chosen. In this parable, we go to the highways and the byways and we tell everyone that's the many are called part. But not everyone accepts the call or wears the robes of Christ. That's the fewer chosen part. So the lesson I think we have to learn here is that we spread the gospel to the corners of the earth, and God is ultimately sovereign over the results and how people respond. I tell you, that's not bad news. The message of a sovereign God is not bad news. It's freeing. It's freeing because we are not responsible for the number of conversions. Thank you, Jesus. We are not responsible for the number of conversions. That's His jurisdiction. That's His area. We're just called to be faithful inviters. That's our area. And I pray you're a faithful inviter. So the big question as I'm wrapping up here, the big question in this parable is, who will inherit the kingdom of God? Who will be there? And the answer, I told you from the beginning, is those who accept the invitation. So my question is, have you accepted the invitation that's gone out to all people? Have you accepted the invitation? If you haven't accepted that invitation today, every day you don't is a mistake. Secondly, who will inherit the kingdom of God? It's those who wear His robes. Not just who accept the invitation, but who wear the robes of Christ. So I have to ask you, has Jesus blotted out your sins? Have you been made new? Are you holy in the sight of God? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments white? Do you trust in Jesus and His death on the cross? And if you can't say confidently yes to those two questions, I plead with you, accept his invitation today. Be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Throw off your stained garments. Throw off your old life. Stand accepted before God today and always. To the Christian, to you, there is a wedding feast. There is a wedding feast that you and I will attend, a union with our Savior. I hope you're looking forward to that day. Your responsibility before the wedding is very simple. Send out as many invitations as you can. And when you do, let them know the King has made all the provisions. He's done everything, and he has sufficiently covered all that would be needed for all those who attend. We invite. So let's invite. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.